If you will, take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 119, beginning in verse 145. This will be our scripture this evening, our text for tonight's lesson. As announced this morning, we're speaking about what a personal relationship with God means. Contrary to what people think, a personal relationship with God simply means prayer, practice, and position. These are the three main points of the sermon this evening. Now, when I say a personal relationship, I don't mean a personal relationship with God like which many in the world claim to have. There are many songs that have been written regarding a personal relationship. There are concepts and doctrines that are taught about a personal relationship, many of which require a person to do something separate and apart from that which is declared in the Word of God. We've heard many people say, well, all you have to do is say this little prayer on the back of this tract, or ask Jesus into your heart, and if you believe these things, then you are automatically, instantaneously, a child of God. That's not what Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And we have many songs that are written. One particular song that jumps to mind is one that we don't sing here. I come to the garden alone. And people say, well, why don't you sing that song? Well, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Now, he tells us in the Word that we are his own. We belong to him. We have a relationship with him. But as you continue looking at that particular song and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Words are important. It's important to use the right words to convey the right thought and concept. Now, God's relationship with you or I is no different from the relationship he has with his other children. All of them were born into the kingdom, became children of God in the same way, beginning in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, AD 33, all the way to this present time. All who have a relationship with God, based upon what God has directed in his word, have the same relationship. God has the same relationship with them. Those who have been born into the kingdom and have obeyed the gospel are children of God. But a relationship with God is personal because each one of us has a soul, and that soul has a relationship with God because we are individuals. May each person learn to draw near to God. And those that are his children, may they strive to become closer to God. That is the thrust and the focus of tonight's sermon. Our text, Psalms 119, 145 beginning. We will return to this text a few times in the sermon, so if you want to mark it so that you can easily access it, then that is fine. It reads, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in my thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they seek not thy statutes. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy judgments. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, because they kept not the word. Consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. This is a text that is important. In this particular section of Psalms 119, the poet emphasizes his personal relationship with God. Now, he was given these words by the Spirit, as all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But as we look into this particular section of Psalms 119, we can see that the pronouns I, me, and mine, or deviations of those same words, are prominent. What does this do? This emphasizes the unique nature of each person's relationship with God. When reading this particular passage, you go through it too quickly to realize and understand how many times each of these words occur in this passage. I took the time to sit down and write down how many times. The word I is 11 times. The word my or mine, 6 times. Me, 8 times. Now, I don't want you to take the time while I'm speaking this evening to go through and check, and maybe even after service to say you missed one, because that's quite possible. But notice, if you will, the frequency of these things, and shows how important it is for us to have a relationship on an individual basis with God. Therefore, it is a personal relationship. The three areas in which I mentioned are contained within that personal relationship. A personal relationship with God means prayer. Notice again, as we return to the first part of the text, looking at the first two verses, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. He further goes on to write, I cried unto thee, save me. Now, this is not the sinner's prayer. This is not what some people have determined is the means for salvation. Call out to God and he will save thee. There are many people who claim that they were saved when they said a little prayer in their heart. It's incredible to me how many people, when they do that, they will touch themselves right here on the chest. I've had people to say to me recently, in my heart of hearts, I know. And they will touch themselves right here. Why? The Bible heart is the mind. And he said, I cried with my whole heart. My mind was focused on thee, O Lord. He says, I will keep my statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. The salvation that he was talking about comes about as a result of keeping the testimonies. He said, I prevented the dawning of the morning, and I cried. I hoped in thy word. Prevented there means I got up before the dawning of the morning. He was praying early. He was spending time communing with God. And, as indicated, he did so with the whole heart. What does that mean? I know that the young man becomes enamored with a young lady, and before you know it, he's expressing his love for her, and he might very well say to her, I love you with all my heart. What does that even mean? That means that all of his love is directed to that young lady. When we say that we are going to call out to God with our whole heart, or we're going to dedicate ourselves to with our whole heart, it means that we must give everything to that relationship. We must focus completely upon the Lord and his work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13, we see that seeking after God with the whole heart is the duty of man. There in Ecclesiastes 12, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is our focus in this life. And as we pray to God, as we commune with him in prayer, it is because we have that relationship with him. We also need to point out, perhaps people don't know, that there are many who cry out to God who do not have the privilege of prayer. And say, well, anybody can pray. And oftentimes they'll go to Cornelius. Well, he wasn't one of God's people, the Jews, but he prayed. And yes, if you'll see and you'll read and you'll understand what is going on there, the prayers came up as a memorial. God knew the mind or the heart of Cornelius. He knew that he was a good man. He knew that he was a just man, or one who sought justice. And what a candidate. to be the first of the Gentile nations to hear the word of God, to be given the opportunity to obey that gospel. But when we pray to God, those who have the privilege of prayer must be his children. They must have that relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 40, we see that Jesus is speaking, and he says, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And of course, he spoke to him and told him, this is the first and the great commandment. That tells us that this should be the prominent thing in our lives, to love God, to serve him, to want to do what God would have us do. And of course, the second is likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And he told him, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything that has been produced, everything that has been provided, everything that has occurred up until this time for the good of man and the eternal destination of that man's soul was because of love. God's love toward us. He loved us that he sent his son. When we commune with God in prayer, such as the psalmist did, we are to also have a willingness to obey. He said, I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. He also stated keeping the statutes, observing testimonies, and hope in the word. When we read the word of God, we receive instruction, we receive direction. And as we pray to God, our prayer should be that we obey God, that we do as God would have us do. This kind of shades over into the next point, which is practice, and we'll get to that in just a second. But Christ set the example of this. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, we'll see that Christ set the example. Christ many, many times spent time in prayer with his Father. Sometimes he would go off to a deserted place, a place where people weren't milling around, a place where people weren't coming to him desiring miracles or him to provide for them sustenance or something of that nature. And he would go apart and he would pray. All of his prayers began, my Father. He had that relationship with God, and he sought and strove and did keep the commandments of God. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Because of Jesus' relationship with the Father, because of his willingness to carry out the Father's will, we see in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, that he was given all authority. But we also, when we seek the Lord with our whole heart, we also are to do so, so that we might observe all things. Notice, if you will, when Jesus was giving this great commission to his apostles, he came unto them and he spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is just the first part of it. Go, teach, baptize. And then verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You cannot have that relationship with God and seek him with your whole heart unless you observe all things that God has commanded. And Jesus said to his disciples, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Even though he would be taken away from them physically, he would send the Comforter. He would provide for them. We also, as we have that relationship with God, we have that relationship with hope that God will answer our prayers. Our hope is sure and steadfast. Our prayer should be that we would serve God faithfully and prepare ourselves for that which is beyond this life. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we see about the hope in verse 19. But notice who it is that God is to show the immutability of the counsel. It are those who are the heirs of the promise. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Keep in mind, this was written to Christians. This is written to people who have that relationship with God. And they needed to understand what that relationship with God means. And we have hope in Christ, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth in unto that veil. And in accordance to Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed. We are not to be ashamed because of God or our relationship with God. We are to hold that relationship dear. We are to continue to pray, to spend time with God. He is our heavenly Father. He is our spiritual Father. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5 says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts is by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It is important to realize and understand that God's word is an expression of his love. I think a lot of times people think, well, God just sent his word so we would do what he wanted us to do. No, God's word is an expression of his love. He loved us. And therefore, he gave us his word so that we might do the things that are necessary so that we might have this relationship with him, so that we can pray to him while we're here on this earth, but we can also go and be with him when we depart from this life. Another aspect of a relationship with God that I want to look at is practice. A lot of times we say we have to go practice. We mean do things repetitively. Sometimes I think we mix up words, or we use words in ways and we expect people to understand them. A practice is also not just the repetition of doing things, but the fact that we do them to the point that it becomes second nature. You ever watch the movie Karate Kid? It's a stupid movie, I know that. I saw several frowns there. Wax it on, wax it off. What he was trying to do was get that muscle memory going so that when he did holler at him and jump, the kid blocked his advances, and hey, the concept began to sink in. What he did, he caused him to do the thing over and over and over again. How much do we practice Christianity? Now, I will be perfectly honest with you. I don't like to practice singing so much. Linda will tell you that. Now, I love to sing. I just wish I was automatically good at it. But practice is work. And if we have a relationship with God, we talked this morning about putting forth the effort. If we practice this in this relationship with God, we're going to put some effort into it. We're going to work at it. As it was pointed out this morning, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In Psalms 119, verses 147 through 149, we notice, and we've already commented on this, "I prevented the dawning of the morning." He got up before dawn. He got up early in the morning. What was he doing? He was working at his relationship with God because he got up and he cried. He cried to God. Doesn't mean he got up and he shed tears. You can shed tears when you pray. Sometimes you pray fervently and it causes you, it brings you to tears. But he said, "I prevented the morning. I got up before dawn. I cried. I hoped in thy word." It said, "Mine eyes prevent the night watches." Again, he's there before the night watches. "Why? That I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness, O God. Quicken me, make me alive according to thy judgment." We need to understand that if we put forth the effort and we work at our relationship with God, it will be a better relationship. Now, the relationship that God has with us cannot get any better. God sent his Son. His Son died on the cross. He provided the means for salvation. We have accepted those means. We have participated in those means, and we are children of God. The work has to be done on our part. We are the ones who have to practice. God got it right the first time. And we got to keep getting better. Now, it begins early. In this particular passage, it said before dawn. In this particular passage, it shows it's the first thing on his mind. It shows priority. But it needs to begin early. There are statistics out. They're saying that young people are leaving religions, and I use it in the whole realm of things. Young people are leaving religions in droves. Why? That's something to be looked into. We need to begin early. We need to be implanting in those little minds what needs to be implanted. We need to be showing them the practice. But it also shows priority. The thing which we want to do most is that which we will put the most focus in. Matthew 6:33, once again. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. As we go through our days, if every one of us sat down and made a list of all the things we had to do in our days, I'll guarantee you that down toward the bottom of the list, there are going to be some things that aren't going to get done. We all say we run out of time. We don't run out of time. We all have the same amount of time. It's how we use that time, how we prioritize. I'll guarantee you that none of us have so many things to do with our day that we can't find time to eat. But how many of us put serving God at the very first thing on the list? We get up, do we read our Bibles? Do we spend time in prayer? I'm afraid that there are a lot of people that the only time they spend in prayer is when they're gathered together in a group such as this. Practice also means meditation. This is mental effort. This is focus. In Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we notice as the psalmist was directed by the Spirit to write there, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, focusing on the Word of God. How much time do we spend reading and studying the Word of God? Oh, some people say, you know what? There's a plan in the back of my Bible. I can read the entire Bible in a year's time. Sure you can. How much of it are you going to absorb? How much of it are you going to retain? And I'll tell you right now, reading and studying are two different things. Try this. Try getting a book for which there is a test at the end. Read the book. And then sit down and do the test. And then study the book and sit down and do the test. There'll be a vast difference in your scores. His delight is in the law of the Lord. Why? Well, Psalm chapter 16 and verse 8 tells us this. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I suspect there's one thing that you would never hear the psalmist say. I don't have time to do such and such for the Lord. He put forth the effort. He focused. He meditated on the Word of God. He allowed that Word of God to permeate his spirit. What does it result in? It results in life. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. What does that mean? Does it mean that he came to give us life? No, we already had life. We were born. When we were born, we were presented with life. But he's talking about spiritual life. Where is it found? The words that I speak unto thee. They are spirit and they are life. God empathizes with us because of his mercy and his steadfast love. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. We see that the penman there was directed by the Spirit. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. You know, oftentimes in talking to people, we begin our conversations with, how are you doing? The proper answer is, better than I deserve. Think about it. Better than I deserve. God is merciful toward us because, why? His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. And if we will capitalize upon that relationship that we have with God, we will practice. We will put forth the effort to do what God would have us do. He gives us life with his justice, and today that is through the cross. That doesn't mean just because you believe on a cross or maybe wear one around your neck or that kind of thing. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, we'll see how the cross plays into this. We know what happened on the cross. Jesus Christ died upon Calvary's cross. He came to die, and this verse tells us to be the propitiation for our sins, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In other words, when Jesus Christ came and died upon the Calvary's cross, he provided the means whereby the remission of sins could come, and that is only through his blood. And unless one contacts the blood of Christ and remains in contact with it, they cannot and will not have their sins remitted. Verse 26 of Romans 3 says, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so the practice is not just believing, but doing. Striving to do what God would have us do. Thirdly, I want to talk about position. How would that come into play in a relationship with God? In Psalms 119, verses 150 through 152, as we read, as part of our text, we will see that the psalmist was directed to write relative to those who were far from the law of God, who were not positioned close to him. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. That's why they follow after mischief. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. The evil ones are near physically. Those who will oppress us, those who will persecute us, they are near physically. They are near temporarily, but they are far from God. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 4, tells us about this. And in their minds, the law of God is not important. They don't draw near to God. Therefore, the law is slack, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. When those who are in leadership are not close to God, wrong judgment comes forth. We say, well, you know, persecution is just part of life. Persecution must still consist. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to Timothy, telling him oftentimes to stand fast, to be strong. Why? Because all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're still to remain close to God. We say, but yeah, but people are going to persecute me. That's part of having that relationship with God. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 29, we see the position of the Lord relative to those people, the wicked people. We also see the position of the Lord, or the position that he takes relative to those that are his, or those that are righteous. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. Those who have that relationship with God, those who are children of God, those who have been granted the divine privilege of communing with God in prayer, because the Lord is near in all things. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren, He said, let your moderation be known to all men. That kind of falls also into the practice thing. In other words, doing our service to God in the face of all people so that they will know that we are children of God. And he concludes that particular verse with, the Lord is at hand. Oftentimes, I think people think that God is not omniscient. He is. He is everywhere. He knows everything. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He is at hand. But what about our position to God? You know, we said something this morning about we have control. We have control of our minds. Our minds have control of our bodies. But look at James chapter 4 and verse 8. What does James, directed by the Spirit, to tell those people in this general epistle that bears his name? He said, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. You want to be close to God? Then draw nigh to him. How do you do that, of course? He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We need to go to the Word of God, remain in the Word of God, put it into effect so that we might remain close to God. And remember that God's presence is forever. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 3 through 5, we have, such as we have throughout the book of Revelation, we have figurative language. It is not the premillennial kingdom that many teach. This is speaking of the victorious church. In this particular passage that it tells us, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. It's talking about the New Jerusalem, the church. The curse has been removed by the blood of Christ. The curse was the curse of sin. And yes, for a while, man attempted to thwart the spread of the gospel. But no, God's plan was going to be carried out. God wanted us to be close to him, to serve him, to do his will. And it says, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Of course, this is the mark of submission and subservience to Christ. And then in verse 5, while many people think that it's talking about the heavenly realm, verse 5 of Revelation 22, and there shall be no night there, and it shall need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What is this saying? The kingdom, the church, will stand forever. Those in position to be in that relationship with God. We also know from Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, those brethren were being warned. They were being warned because there were people coming in. There were people saying to them, you have to participate in the things of the law. God wrote that law to us. We were God's special people. But these Hebrews had truly become the peculiar people, the royal priesthood, those who were of God. And the writer of Hebrews, the penman, as directed by the Spirit, said in Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation or your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee or never forsake thee. There is a plaque, I guess you would call it that, a picture. It's footprints in the sand. And it depicts a time in which there are two sets of footprints. And it depicts a time when there is one set of footprints. And the person writing the thing is seemingly indicating that at times God was not with him or the Lord was not with him. And the explanation is given that at the time you see one set of footprints, that's when the Lord carried you. It is a way to convey this idea. We have to have that relationship with God. And as children of God, we do have that relationship, if indeed we are children of God. And that relationship means prayer, practice, and position. You have the opportunity tonight to draw near to God. If you're not a child of God, you can become one. You can put on Christ in baptism. If you have never put on Christ in baptism, you are not a child of God. And if you are not a child of God, you are lost. And if you are lost, you have the opportunity while you live in this life to change that and have that relationship with God. Don't you want that? What does the Bible say to do? The Bible says that a person who wants to be a child of God must hear the word of God. Romans 10:14, how then shall they call on him, in him, on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? They must also believe. In Acts 8:37, when the eunuch wanted to be baptized, Philip asked him, if thou believest with all thine heart thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Keep in mind, he began at the same scripture in Isaiah, and he preached unto him Jesus. And yes, he believed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and was willing to confess that. We'll talk about confession in just a second. But one must also repent. Turn away from a life of sin. I've had many people tell me, you know, I'm not a bad person. Oh, there's good people all over this world. But there are good lost people all over this world. It's more than just being good. It's returning, turning away from that life that is not in a relationship with God. In Acts 3:19, they were told, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Jesus himself talked about confession in Matthew 16:15-16. He said unto his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He made that confession right then and there. And then one is to be baptized. In Acts 22:16, Saul, blinded on the road to Damascus, led by the hand to Damascus, fasted for 3 days and prayed for 3 days, and he still was not saved. Ananias was sent, came because the Lord spoke to him and told him to go and to tell Saul what to do. He said unto him, and now why tarriest thou? He was saying to him, do you want this relationship with God? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We know that he did that because nearing the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, we find the words of the Apostle Paul given to him by the Spirit. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And we see the end result of that in verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. If you do not have a relationship with God that is based upon the Bible, you need to change that now. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you are a child of God and you have allowed yourself to stray from God, remember, you're to draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. But the way that you must do that is to take care of the sin that is separated between you and God. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. Every soul needs a Savior. Do you have a relationship with God? Is Jesus your Savior as put forth in the Bible and in accordance to what the Word of God says? If not, change that this evening. Won't you respond to the invitation as together we stand and sing? We'll sing verses 1 and 2 of the selected, 1 and 3 of the selected.